Well, thanks again for letting me be with you. I know this is the second year in a row, and for some that could be wearisome to have David's brother preach to you 2 years in a row. But I just want to remind you, I'm not anywhere close to Patrick Womack and how many times he's preached for you. So when y'all are talking about future years, there's a score to settle. So keep that in mind. Well, we're going to again begin with Matthew 28. That's been our key text for the last 3 days, and a very familiar text, but one that I've said is critical as it relates to the church and us as a church and churches like us being revived and renewed in keeping our eye on the ball and keeping the main things as the people of God and as His church. And so let's begin. I also want you to keep in mind what we read in our responsive reading at Matthew 5. We'll refer to that as well. But I'm going to read again Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God. That means that it's come to us from God. You can trust it completely. It's true in all that it claims, and it will not let you down. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Well, we've walked through this classic text on the mission that Christ has given the church, and that is to make disciples, to become and to help one another become committed, mature, equipped followers of Jesus. There's no committee to revise that mission. Disciple making, we said, involves evangelism. That's as you're going, when you go out from this place, that we are proclaiming Christ and our children's need for Christ and our family's need for Christ and our neighbor's need for Christ and our co-workers' need for Christ and our fellow teammates' need for Christ. As we're going, the church scattered where we live, work, and play is to be about proclaiming Jesus, this good news of the gospel of grace. But not stopping there, but seeking to enfold people into the church, because no one is a true disciple of Christ if they are not officially connected to His church. This is what He commanded and instructed, that we be enfolded into the church. But it doesn't stop there with evangelism unfolding. Making disciples continues with education, teaching, 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 and teaching all the more. All, not some, but all that Christ has commanded. We're speaking about the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And then, of course, discipleship's not complete without being an exalting people, worshiping God, just as the disciples who, when they approached Christ, they worshiped Him. And we worship Him corporately, like when we gather like this, but there's also a personal, individual worship that should be happening throughout your days and really in all of our life. We talked about worshiping in our homes with our families, and all of these things are a part of being a people who exalt God. This is all involved in becoming mature and equipped followers of Jesus. And then, as we unfolded those over two sermons, those four E's, evangelism, enfolding, education, and exaltation, I concluded last night asking if you really knew why so many churches and denominations have left the historical Christian doctrinal orthodox grid over the last century. And what I said is it came down to losing this mission, the mission that Christ has given the church. You know, many years ago we said that liberal scholars questioned the inerrancy of Scripture. Is all of it really true? Cultural progressives questioned the relevance of the church. What good is the church in this day and age? It's antiquated. It's ancient. We remember the impact of the Enlightenment on many Christians that influenced culture and churches and denominations. And the battle cry of many Christians with good intentions became, well, we've got to save the church. We're going to lose the next generation. We've got to save the church. And if we lose the next generation, we're going to lose the church. And so, do you see what happened? The mission of the church became, we have to save the church. Instead of disciple formation, raising up and building up and becoming committed, mature, equipped followers of Jesus, the mission shifted. Well, we got to save the church. We got to hold on to the next generation. And so instead of evangelizing and enfolding and educating and exalting the Lord God Almighty to make mature and equipped disciples, the emphasis became saving the church. And then we said last night, whatever the mission is, the message will follow. The message will begin to serve the mission. That will always be the case. Whatever your mission is will determine what the message becomes. And we already talked about what the message Christ gave us in the mission that He gave us. The message is what? All that Christ has commanded. That is referencing the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of the Word of God. But when the mission changes, the message changes, and it begins to serve whatever the new mission is. In this case, it was to save the church. And so years ago, when the mission became saving the church, the message was adapted to appeal to the generation they were trying not to lose. Well, the thought was, we got to appeal to their ears. We got to get them in here. And so theology and methodology was adapted to keep the church relevant. The language of the Enlightenment carried the day. And the question was, well, we got to sound like the culture. And the message of the Bible was then adjusted to fit with the sentiments of the day. For example, because of the high values out of the Enlightenment on reason and logic, the phrase, miracles are for fools, led to the dismissal of the virgin birth, central Christian Orthodox doctrine. It led to the dismissal of the actual physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Likewise, since the pursuit of happiness mattered most, talking about the sacrifice of discipleship was neglected in many church circles. Counting the cost, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. How are we going to preach that when everybody's after the pursuit of happiness? Self-help and self-improvement became the focus. Since tolerance was king, talking about Jesus as the only way to heaven was avoided. Since man and the Enlightenment was viewed as basically good, the proper teaching on sin was neglected. You see, the church began to mimic the rationalistic thinking of the Enlightenment. They began to talk less about sin and more about self-esteem, less about repentance, turning from sin, and more about the issues of the day. The message was revised. The mission was revised, and so the message was revised to be what they felt the culture wanted to hear. What would keep the next generation in the church? All this was to save the church. And many of those churches and denominations are dead or on their deathbeds today. We came from one of them. The PCA came from one of them. A long line of faithful Presbyterianism that began to be impacted by losing the mission that Christ had given the church. In an effort to save the church, many have lost or are losing their church. They got off mission. They received and are receiving the very thing they sought to avoid. You see, the mission of the church is not to save the church. That's Jesus' job. What did Jesus say about His church? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He's going to sustain her. But here we are in a new day, but same story. Because we hear more and more, even in our circles, in Bible-believing Protestant circles, that we have to save the church. We can't lose the next generation. Church mission statements are using the language of transforming the culture and human flourishing and inclusion. Now, might God desire to see Christians transform the culture and help human flourishing and be a place of belonging? Well, absolutely. But are those things the central mission of the church? Absolutely not. It's a possible result of being on mission, but it's not the mission. Friends, as we've talked about Matthew 28, I want you to understand that if anything other than disciple-making, us becoming, the church being about raising up committed, mature, equipped followers of Jesus, if anything else becomes the mission, the message will change. We will not be teaching all that Christ commanded. Instead of teaching all that Christ commanded, we'll teach whatever it takes to get an ear and to get a seat at the table. If your mission is to transform the city, you'll be pressured to change the message of Christ so you can have a seat at the city's table. If your mission as a church is cultural transformation, then your message will become a cultural accommodating gospel. If your mission is to give folks a greater self-esteem, then your message will become a therapeutic gospel. If your mission is racial reconciliation, then your message will become a social justice gospel. If your mission is to have successful people, then your message will become a prosperity gospel. If your mission is church growth, then your message will become a pragmatic gospel. If your mission is to have the greatest children or youth programs, then you're going to do things that will attract the masses, neglecting all the while all that Christ has commanded. The mission impacts the message. All that Christ commanded will be abandoned for new messages and missions. And so our call is to stay on Christ's mission that we've been studying in Matthew 28, to stay on mission and on message in ministry. Disciple making, all that Christ commanded in doing the work of ministry. The mission of growing mature and equipped followers of Jesus. The message is repent from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before Him and subject yourself to all of His Word. Align your life with His Word and all that He commands. Pastor Harry Reader puts it this way. He says, the mission of the church corporate is very narrow. It's a narrow lane. Yet its message is comprehensive. And so the impact of the church, of mature Christians and disciples, many of whom are in this room, going out into the world, the impact will be broad. The mission is narrow, but the message is comprehensive. Because the church corporate, if we stay in our lane and produce Christians that go into every lane with Christ's comprehensive message, we're going to see some of the very good intentions that churches have had to see good things happen. And that glorious, that comprehensive message has a glorious impact when disciples take the comprehensive message of all Christ commanded to the places and the spaces where they live, work, and play. We read earlier Matthew 5. It speaks of being salt and light in the world. Jesus said that His followers who are scattered about over the earth are to be salt and light. They're to bring light into the darkness and a good flavor that permeates society and permeates their culture. And as Christ's followers are going forth, they're dispersing. We're dispersing salt and light as we go. We're seeking opportunity to proclaim Jesus and all that He commanded in all the realms of access that we have the opportunity to have influence. Salt and light Christians scatter out from their church into the world. And what do out there as they teach all that Christ commanded? Well, they love mercy. And they seek to do justice. And they seek to walk humbly with the Lord. And at times, we'll see those that don't know Christ converted through our influence and impact. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, and they'll praise the Father above. But even if they're not converted, there are times where they'll see the good works and they'll value them. See, when the church corporate stays on mission and the church scattered goes out being salt and light, the ripple effect will be significant. I want to give you three examples of what I'm talking about. Two from the Scripture, and one modern day. The first from the Scripture is in Acts 8, chapter 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. We get the story of Philip. And Philip went to the city of Samaria. And he didn't go, listen, he wasn't on a mission to seek the city. Philip was on a mission to proclaim Christ to sinners and to teach them all that Christ had commanded. Well, Philip preached, and we read in Acts 8, he preached the gospel, he preached all that Christ commanded, he served and cared for people, he had unique gifts the Lord had given him, and he was using them, and hearts were changed. And you know what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, after Philip's time there? So there was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. Philip's mission was not to make the city joyful. Had that been the mission, the message would have been aimed at, well, what do people want to hear? Philip didn't take them what they wanted to hear. He took them what they needed to hear, and that was about the God and Savior whose name was Jesus, who came to die for sinners of whom they were. And so he came to give them what they needed, the gospel and the whole counsel of God's word. And the result, isn't it beautiful? The result of God's work through that means of Philip being on mission and on message in ministry was joy in the city. Another biblical example in the book of Acts at chapter 17, and I'm looking specifically verse 6, there was a friend of the apostles named Jason. And Jason was dragged out of his home by a mob to stand before the authorities. And this is one of the things they were shouting in Acts 17:6. These men, he's talking about the men that Jason was helping, the apostles, the disciples of Christ, these men who've turned the world upside down have come down here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king named Jesus. Well, if you back up a few verses, you'll find out that the apostles were doing what Christ had called them to. They were seeking to make disciples. They were teaching all that Christ commanded. They were proclaiming Christ and the gospel and man's need for a Savior. They were enfolding folks into the church and seeing them baptized and brought into the church. And they were teaching them all things Christ commanded. And they were worshiping this King Jesus. And how were they described? They were described as turning the world upside down. Listen, the apostles didn't set out on a mission to say, our mission's to set to turn the world upside down. That wasn't on their mind. It was to make disciples with the comprehensive message of all that Christ had commanded. And as a result, in that situation, as an outcome at that spot in history, was significant impact and transformation on the known world. Well, those are two biblical examples. I want to give you a modern-day example, and Pastor Harry Reeder shares this example, and it's about a prison cell in Alabama that was long known as Bloody Ben, one of the most infamous prison cells in the United States of America, long notorious for, within the walls of the cell block, long notorious for its drugs, its violence, its murder, its racism, its sexual immorality, and its addictions. The dorm was so bad it was actually nicknamed Fallujah. Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and its seminary was asked to come do, just will you come do what y'all do in our prison cell? Make disciples. Preach Jesus and all that he commanded. And leaders from Broadway Press said, now listen, you understand, we don't have any expertise among our staff or among our congregants in dealing with the issues that you have in your cell block. We don't have expertise in drug or sexual addictions. We don't have expertise in racial reconciliation. We don't have expertise in mental health or anger rehab. But they were assured, that's fine. Come do what you do. Seek to make disciples. Preach Jesus and all that he commanded. And so they did. And men were evangelized and converted to Jesus. And men were baptized and enfolded into the church. And men were educated about what? What was the message? All that Christ had commanded. And men learned to exalt the Lord God Almighty corporately and individually. And today, that particular prison cell has become a model for others. You go there today and it's clean. They have raids from time to time to look for drugs and assault paraphernalia, and they turn up nothing. There was a chapel built at that cell block for prayer. There was a church particularized in the prison. It's called the Church Behind the Wires. They have elders who are lifers. The prison's recidivism rate is 87%. That's what it was. Bloody Ben's Jumpstart program has a recidivism rate of 6%. Pastor Reeder went to visit, and he observed one of his visits, this huge black man and this huge white man joining arms and praying. And do you know who those two guys were? The black man had been head of a racial militant group in Montgomery. And the white man had been the head of the racist Aryan society. And the white man had just delivered, on the day that Reeder was there, a theological paper on the Holy Spirit according to the theologian Bavinck. I didn't write any papers like that in seminary. Do you know how he was converted, that white racist Aryan leader? After the black man had been converted, he yelled to the white man, who was in his 30 minutes of outdoor time during solitary confinement. The black man yelled over, "I have three words for you. Jesus loves you." Well, you can imagine the Aryan leader didn't take kindly to that and all the things that he said back. Well, the next day, during that same time, the black man yelled again, "I have three more words for you. I forgive you." The Holy Spirit began to do this work in this evil Aryan society leader. And the Lord used the very man he was at odds with and the very man he hated, his number one enemy, the Lord used that man to bring him to Christ. And after the mission of Christ, see, it had infiltrated the prison. These men were simply brothers in the Lord. Gospel repentance. Forgiveness. Actual reconciliation and friendship. Instead of, in that prison cell, instead of blacks, whites, and Hispanics warring, which was the story, they were now bunking together. You see, the mission was not racial reconciliation. It was make disciples, proclaim the gospel, bring them into the church, teach them all that Christ commanded, worship the Lord God Almighty. And one of the incredible, miraculous results has been racial reconciliation. Not the world's version necessarily, but the gospel version. The mission was not drug rehab. But there was one result of disciple-making in Bloody Bend was the overcoming of drug addiction. The mission was not to heal the sexually broken, but one result of disciple-making in Bloody Bend has been sexual repentance and healing. The mission was not to become a model cell block for everyone inmate, yet one outcome was Bloody Bend becoming a model of success. You see, this is how the mission that Christ has given us plays out. When the church stays in its lane and says, let's make committed, mature, equipped followers of Jesus, teaching them all that Christ has commanded, and then let's send them out, let's all go out into where we live, work, and play, in our realms of influence, and take the comprehensive message of Christ to the world, being salt and light as we go. See, the church, the mission is narrow, make disciples. The message is comprehensive. Teach all that Christ commanded. The impact is broad, touching all the problem issues we can name. Cultural transformation is a consequence of Christ's mission. It's not the mission. The city, the culture does not determine its welfare. Christ does. And He's told us what they need to hear. They need the power of the gospel. The world needs all that Christ commanded. And if we lose the mission, we lose the message. And so our call is to stay on mission and on message in ministry. Christian, church member, is your eye on the ball? Why are you here? Is it to become a more committed, mature, and equipped follower of Jesus so that you can help your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your co-workers perhaps become committed, maturing followers of Jesus? See, when we become and make disciples who are taught comprehensively all Christ commanded, then we're going to multiply the salt and the light in this world. The result? We'll find out our marriages being transformed. Your children will be pointed to Jesus every day in their home. Addicts will find freedom. Relational tension will be healed. Thought lives will be renewed. Sexual depravity repented from. In other words, revival. Stay on mission, church. Stay on message as you go in ministry. And just a final word to those here who do not know Jesus. He is who you need. He is who you long for. His death on a cross, His resurrection on the third day is the foundation for the hope and the satisfaction that you are looking for. You know, because we love one another, we must tell the truth. And the truth is we all fall short of God's perfect standard. We're not good enough. Not a one of us is good enough to go to heaven. We cannot earn it. Therefore, we do not deserve it. We all have sin issues that are offensive to a holy God. And because He's holy, He deals with sin. Sin must be dealt with. And yet He's loving. A part of the attributes of who God is love and grace and mercy in addition to justice. And that's why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, who while we were the sinners and He was not the sinner, He was the only sacrifice that could step in our stead. And that's what Christ did on the cross is He took upon Himself the eternal punishment of sin that we deserve. Jesus didn't sin. But on the cross, He took upon Himself the sin of those He came to save. And He offers us grace and mercy and salvation and assurance of God's love. And He calls you to stop going your own way and to turn to Him and to believe in Him and to receive Him and to rest in Him. He didn't come to make you rich. He didn't come to give you a pain and suffering free life. He didn't come to make you comfortable. None of that was His mission. His mission was to save His people from their sins. And His call is to join Him in the mission that He's given us and to know Him and to grow in Him and to help others do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me and I call out to them and they follow me. And He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And I won't lose one of them whom the Father's given to them. So, Father, I pray that from youngest to oldest, that maybe we have heard or are hearing today the shepherd call. May we come. And, Lord, may we be renewed in our understanding of Your mission. We don't have to overthink it as what is the church here for. We are here to exalt the Lord God Almighty, to grow as committed, mature, and equipped followers of Jesus who are proclaiming Christ as we go, bringing others into the church, bringing our little ones into the church, bringing our friends and neighbors into the church, receiving all that Christ has commanded and proclaiming all that Christ has commanded. Lord, may that be the lane that we commit to as a church, and then as we go out from this place, that we would be the salt and light. The salt and light, wherever we live, work, and play, being a part of proclaiming Christ to the nations. Lead us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.